We're going to do what we always do. Oh, the one thing I was going to say that you won't believe? That we'll probably wrap this message up next week. This started off with one message at Hanukkah. It was where I'm starting today. And then it kind of got expanded, and then we have to kind of wrap it together. It's very important. And I hope you see why as we're going through these things. But at Hanukkah, I have to ask myself every year, how many ways can you talk about assimilation? You know, and the problem with that, and the miracle, and so on. But you have to understand that we are accused of teaching assimilation. All right, now, for those of you who are new today, and for those of you who just don't pay attention either, that's the other group. Last year, for the regional conference, I wrote this up. It's a two-pager briefly describing what is Messianic Judaism. Okay, take it and look at it, if you would. Because if you're a part of this congregation, you need to be able to articulate this quickly, briefly, in about a minute. But we're not about assimilation at all. But we are accused of that, so keep that in mind. Now, so we started this whole thing by saying, I believe this, I really believe that there is a devil and a hell, okay? I really do. But that I believe that Satan is targeting, and he has since the beginning, the Jewish people. We talked about that because if there are no Jewish people, then God's word is undermined because God said there will always be Jewish people. In fact, all of his promises, the prophecies have to do with his ultimate purpose for mankind coming about through Jewish people, actually in the land of Israel. So you have to have a land of Israel. You have to have a Jerusalem. You have to have Jews. So Satan tries all these various ways to get rid of, quote, God's chosen people. We talked about some of those words. Genocide is one we mentioned. The Holocaust. Well, that was bad, but it doesn't work. All right? We talked about assimilation. At Hanukkah, that's our basic theme. Now, how is that similar at all? Well, it has to do with an exchange of values. Conformity. Jewish people in the scriptures are called to be different. I mean, it's really the case. I mean, they're uniquely different, set apart, holy, different. In the Bible, there's different diet, different dress, different standards. And you take a look at a Greek society or a Roman society or Babylonian, and they stand out in the crowd. And you know, people want to conform because they kind of want to be hidden. But God says, nope, you're going to stand out. You're going to be different. You're going to be people who have morals. There's right and there's wrong. And you are the light. You are the example. So assimilation is, no, I'm going to go hide and I'm going to conform. And what happens is in that attack, Satan's attempt is to dissolve Jewish identity. If I can take away their identity as being specifically Jewish, then none of this stuff, God's word is undermined. There would be a paradigm shift to a different identity, different set of values. The people group will cease to exist. Well, that doesn't work. But we're going to talk about a form of some of this. Theologically, that's affecting us. That's what we were coming to today. Now then in theology, another attack came on them. Here's the way this started. God made some very specific promises to his people, his chosen people. You know what? I might divert a little bit here, but some of the stuff that we're accused of is deception. Okay, we're accused of attempting to deceive Jewish people by... We're actually Christians who dress up like Jews, okay? Now, nothing is further from the truth. I'm not Jewish. I don't get up here and say I'm Jewish, okay? And we tell you, if you are new here, that you only wear a tallit or a kippah if it's meaningful to you, and you best know what it means. You don't just dress up. This is not how we dress here, or the tzitzit, or whatever. But if it's meaningful to you and has a biblical base, and you connect to that, and know why you do what you do, then you're free to do that. But don't say, well, I want to look Jewish. No. That's not it at all. It's not deception in any way. We're right up front. It's your choice. We don't, arm wrestle you in any way. But what happened was this. God made specific promises to his chosen, the chosen people, the chosen land, Okay, and what happened in 70 with the destruction of the temple? Wow, that was a big deal. And some of the problems we're going to look at this week and next week are rooted in the fact that there is no temple. So now what do we do? And so what happened was those who became believers, we see the book of Acts, we see Paul, he's accused of a lot of stuff, Paul, a Pharisee. Keep in mind, he was Orthodox, very Orthodox, from Jerusalem. Paul never said in his writings, I used to be a Jew. He said, I am a Jew. He never said, I used to be a Pharisee. He says, I am a Pharisee. Wait a minute, how can someone who believes in Yeshua stay a Pharisee? They did. Their Jewish identity was never changed, nor was it ever in question until later. Until later. So what happens is when the good news goes out, and who took the good news out from Jerusalem? They were all Jews. Every single one of those people were Jewish. But they were taking it into the Gentile country. And the further away from Jerusalem you get, the less they knew about Judaism and the scriptures, and the more teaching they would have to do. So what happens in the course of distance and time, the temple was destroyed, Jerusalem was destroyed. Jerusalem was the center, the focal point of Messianic Judaism. Made sense. Made sense. All of a sudden, it's not there like it was. It's different. So it just was kind of logical. And this is some of the really bad news. Quote, church history is horrible. It's a miracle anyone ever became a believer, ever, because of the distortions and lies that we have in church history in time past. And you need to know what those are and answer questions about those, because we don't believe in that stuff. Almost said a Yiddish word there. So what happened was this. When the logical move, now where is this movement going to have its headquarters? Jerusalem doesn't exist like it did. No temple. Rome, the capital of the empire. In the book of Romans, Paul wrote to Rome. Believers in Yeshua in Rome. There's three chapters in there about dealing with Jewish people. And in that, he says they maintain their Jewish identity. And he says to Gentiles, remember, who are believers in Yeshua, you do not support the root. The root supports you. The root are Jewish people and Jewish scriptures. That's the support mechanism of the whole faith. But in the course of time, you see, we have all these prophecies. And some of the prophecies had to do with the second coming, the establishment of the kingdom with Messiah as king in Jerusalem. There's no Jerusalem. And you know what? Theologians hate one thing. They hate it when you ask a question they don't have an answer for. Now, if you were to ask me a question and I don't have the answer, how should I answer that question? I say, I don't know. Okay, now, do you think I know everything? Some of you, let me check with the authority here. Do I know it? Okay. I don't know everything. But if you ask a question, the right answer is, if I don't know, is to be honest and say, you know, I don't know, but I will start research and see what I can find out. Okay, but theologians usually don't do that. What do? I'm picking on them today. Yeah, they make stuff up. Because they can't, they look bad if they don't know, so they make something up. So what happened was this. God made all these promises to Israel, to Jews. And they have to do with the land of Israel, with them being in the land, and Jerusalem being the capital. It's not there. Now, to me, if you believe the scriptures, the logical step is somehow God is going to restore that. He said he would. He'll restore to the land to his people. There will be Jews. There'll be a state of Israel. But they didn't come up. They didn't do that. What'd they do? They said, well, we think that God took all those promises that he made to Israel and he transferred them to the church. It's called replacement theology. The church has replaced Israel. Now, all a third grader has to do is take a look at the scriptures, and if you substitute the word church for Israel and start going through, you'll see it doesn't work. It just does not work. But you know, the advantage they had back then was this, for heresy. It's heresy, by the way. The advantage is those people couldn't read. They couldn't read, so they had to believe what they were told. One of the nice things about Judaism And Jewish history is education. They can all read. They can read the scriptures. Education is important. When Paul was teaching and he came to Berea, you think they just said, well, that sounds great. And what'd they do? They searched the scriptures. By the way, what were the scriptures then? The Tanakh. You mean they spoke, they read Hebrew. They had to have read Hebrew to do that, to see if what he is saying is correct. Please do that. What does God say? That's what you need to know. Well, anyway, so they came up with these theologies that are just heresy, that the church has replaced Israel, God's plan for his chosen people has ended, it's done. Well, how does that fit with the Abrahamic covenant, which happens to be an eternal covenant, an unconditional covenant, not based on behavior, but on the word of God? It doesn't fit. It doesn't fit. But people couldn't read the Bible. So when you have ignorance flowing, people will listen to whatever's being said. So replacement theology came in. It's just not true, though. So now it still exists. About 50% of Christian churches take this position. Part of what we do in our existence, it might say that in this little write-up, is that we stand in opposition to that and teach against it, and we'll show people why it's wrong. Okay, we're against anti-Semitism in any form. You know, if you're not Jewish and you kind of join up with us, you got to keep in mind that it could cost you your life in the future, because we're saying we're going to stand with the Jewish people. I don't claim to be Jewish, but I will stand with the Jewish people, no matter what, at the next Holocaust. It could cost you, so know that. So, replacement theology. Well, that didn't work either. We saw through that, and even though half the group thinks one thing, then came along some other stuff. And the reason I bring it up is that there's two theologies, one we talked about last week, that are affecting us directly in the Messianic movement. And as we approach the conference, some of these things will be addressed at the conference as well. We talked about one last week, which is unrecognized mediation. Now, this comes from a heart of compassion and love for people, okay? But it's just not biblical. What it says is that, okay, they believe that Yeshua did in fact die. He's the Messiah. And his death is the atoning death. His blood was shed, the atoning death. But Jewish people are not aware of that. But he still made atonement for them without them being aware of that. Now that sounds logical and nice. All of last week's message was based on that concept. But all through Scripture, this has to do with people making a conscious decision. It's your choice. We can't make you believe something, but it's your choice. You make the decision. You say the prayer, and so on and so forth. And so while that sounds nice, it's not biblical. And the Bible says you're held accountable for your decisions. I can't make them for you. Okay, but you are accountable to God for those decisions. Our belief, and we have a problem, because we're going to talk about a no temple. In the next segment, it becomes very important. Well, no temple. Wait a minute. You mean we had all the blood sacrifices and Yom Kippur and the sin offering? You know, the book of Leviticus, I heard a sermon once, rightly so. It was called, the Bible's a bloody book. It is. The book of Leviticus. Look at the sacrifices. Okay? Why? It was a picture of, it said, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Well, this was a picture. The substitutionary atonement. It was being made. Guess what, though? Without a temple, you can't do it. No temple. How does this work then with atonement? Well, we then see, from our perspective, that these were pictures of what Messiah would do, that he has made the atonement. But we also believe and teach, as the scriptures say, that you have to make your decision about that. It's not imposed upon you. You make that decision. And you deal with the consequences one way or the other. And so it's like, well, you know, an easier way is to say everybody's in. He died for everybody. True. However, when you take a look at his teachings and the teaching of the rest of the Brit Hadashah, the New Covenant scriptures, it boils down to you making a conscious decision and choice of where you put your faith. Paul taught in Ephesians a Jewish theological position. Okay, some of you might think it's a Christian position. He said, you come to salvation by grace through faith, not by works. That's a Jewish theological position. By grace through faith, not by works. All right, and that's what the Pharisees taught in Paul's time. It's by God's grace only, not by your works, not how good you are. The Abrahamic covenant is not based on how good Abraham was. It's based on God's promise to him. He made the choice. It's an eternal promise, an eternal covenant. But we can't, they water this down, some theologians. Here's the reason why, which leads us into the stuff I want to read today and next week. Because you know what we want to do? What we want to do as Messianic Jews, and there are many Zionist Christians. What's a Zionist Christian? No. Zionist Christian. They're Christians that read the scriptures correctly and recognize that God has chosen the Jewish people for his purposes, that they do exist, and that Israel is the land promised to them, that they have the land, not anybody else. And they stand with Israel on those things and say, we believe that God gave the land of Israel to you. I can come visit it. It's not my land. It's your land. That's a Zionist Christian. All right, now, but see, what do Zionist Christians as leaders and Messianic Jewish leaders want to do? We'd like to make friends with Jewish people. The accusation is so we can deceive them and trick them into believing like, no. I mean, if you do have a love in your heart for Jewish people, which comes with this, okay, and of Israel, I love Israel. Okay, well, so I like to be liked by them, okay? Now, what's the point of contention? Okay, if I'm a Zionist, and I say, well, I believe God gave you the land, they're happy with that. I believe that God will keep all the promises that he's made to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the bloodline descendants. They're happy with that. I believe that. The problem comes in about Yeshua. Oh, yeah, we believe that he's the Messiah. And to quote him, I am the way, and they will quote him in a minute in a misquote, the truth and the life, and no one comes unto the Father except through me. Wait a minute. That's the bone of contention. So the deal was this. Well, if you want to have dialogue with us and talk with us and meet with us and plans, have projects with us and events with us, you can't say that. And so that's where this all came from. Okay, we won't say that. We won't say that. And so as long as you don't say that, everything's okay. But so some of that of the unrecognized mediation came from that concept. Well, they're really okay. Now the second one is this. The dual covenant theory. We might be getting some of these books soon. Well, I'll copy mine for you. Are there two ways of atonement? By Lewis Goldberg. He sounds Jewish, doesn't he? Well, what does the Bible say? The important thing is, what does the scripture say? What does that teach? Are there two ways? Well, let's look at the history of this briefly, and we'll finish it up next week. In 1919, a German Jewish philosopher, Franz Rosenzweig, proclaimed the two-covenant theology. Okay, it came from a Jewish theological philosopher, declaring that Jewish people do not need evangelism. So that was the bone of contention, evangelizing Jews. All right? Where did that come from? Well, 2,000 years ago, they did it in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria. You know, Paul, Barnabas, Luke, all those guys, right? They were all Jewish guys. Well, anyway, they declared there are two covenants, okay? Jewish people do not need evangelism because, follow the logic, this is going to get really tricky, especially next week. So work with me on this. Because they already are in the center of God's purpose. And that came to life again back in the 70s, and it's with us, and it's in the midst of some Messianic congregations. Now, what's wrong with that statement? Nothing. Like it or not, Jews are in the middle of God's purpose. He's using them. Except they differentiate their eternal destiny versus his purpose for them on the earth. there's a little bit of a separation, which we will deal with. Because some of this stuff is half-truth, half-truth. Well, in putting this together, a summary would go kind of like this. Dual covenant theology. Jews have been brought into covenant with God through the Abrahamic and Mosaic covenants. That's true. We believe that. By the way, we believe they're still in existence. Okay, all the covenants are. One didn't replace the other. You see, replacement theology says, no, God has ended the covenants he made. The Mosaic covenant is over. See, that's a biggie, the law. Most churches say, nope, it's done. It's over. We don't believe that. All right? But that makes us have to deal with it, doesn't it? We have to deal with it. It's not easy. It's easier to say it's over. It's not over. The Abrahamic covenant is not over. The Davidic covenant is not over. Each one is built upon the other. It doesn't replace it. And it gets really good when we come to the new covenant in a few minutes, okay? Jews have been brought into covenant with God through the Abrahamic and Mosaic covenant. True. They already are God's chosen people. True. They are already a covenant people. True. Okay? Simply stated, Jewish people do not need evangelism. By the way, can you blame their thinking? Because of the way it was done in time past, the Inquisition, we'll torture you into believing in Jesus. And we won't kill your children if you just believe in Jesus. Look at the stuff that was done. Like I mentioned a few times, when I went to seminary, I came in mid-year. My first class was medieval church history. I was crying the first day. How could people be so stupid? But look what they did in the name of Jesus to Jewish people. Can you blame them? Can you blame them? Well, we didn't do that, and we don't believe that. The Jewish people we like to talk about are people like Paul, James, okay, what was his name? Yaakov, okay? You know, who were faithful Jewish people who never changed their Jewish identity but came to believe that Yeshua of Nazareth is the Messiah of Israel. All right? And they never changed from what they were to something else, ever. Well, simply stated, they don't need evangelism. Gentiles, though, on the other hand, that'd be me, okay? On the other hand, can come to enjoy what Jewish people have through the new covenant. Now, this is coming from a Jewish theological position. I can come in to enjoy what Jews have in the Abrahamic covenant via the new covenant. Hang on to that thought. That Jesus is my Messiah, but not yours. Being a Gentile, he's my Messiah. See, that's where the dual covenant goes. Okay, this week and next week I'm going to read you directly what some of these guys say, and then you tell me if we're needed. Is the Messianic movement needed? They were crying out when this was written back then for who we are. Because the accusation was to change their identity. It's back to Hanukkah. You tell Jews they can't be Jews. They have to be Christians. That's not our message. At all. Not at all. Anyway, we'll get there. Listen to some of this nonsense. It's really interesting. They need us. All right. Page 8. This is amazing stuff. Rosenzweig explains that Abraham responded to the call of God, which marks the beginnings of a unique people. True, we believe that. Ever afterwards, every descendant of Abraham through Isaac and Jacob is born a Jew. We believe that. He no longer needs to become one. We believe that. In some decisive moment of his individual life, the Jewish person, exactly because he is a descendant of Abraham, need not be reborn. Wait a minute, we'll talk about that. Into that particular people. That's true. He is already Jewish. But when I'm reborn, I don't become a Jew. I become a Messianic Gentile. I don't become a Jew if I'm born again. See, that's what they're kind of saying. They're confusing these things. We have to talk about this because it's alive and well in the movement. Okay, moving on. The Jewish person, exactly because he's a descendant of Abraham, need not be reborn into that particular peoplehood, but rather God has brought that peoplehood into existence already and sustained them. We believe that. The Christian, though, is different from the Jew. At a certain point in the life of every individual from the nations, when he comes to the miracle of rebirth, isn't that interesting that they're actually admitting that the concept of being born again is a Jewish concept? It is. It is. But Gentiles need it. They do. I believe that too. Okay. When he comes to the miracle of rebirth, he or she is made, not born. Every non-Jew who accepts Jesus becomes a Christian and is reborn. They're born again. But God deals with a Jew differently. A Jew is a Jew because he is already a part of his people. That's true. As soon as he is born. That's true. But he has certain needs, spiritual needs. We can see, therefore, why Rosenzweig insists that a Jewish person never needs to become a Christian. We believe that. Okay, we don't tell Jews that you become Christians. You become the best Jew you can be. The Pharisees of Yeshua's time saw him as the Messiah of Israel. That's how we're saying. You don't become a Greek. You become a Jewish person. You stay Jewish, but one who believes he's the Messiah. It's like some of the Chabad people, my friend Cal, you know, his family believed that Schneerson was the Messiah. Well, I think he's wrong. He thinks they're wrong. But it doesn't question their Jewishness. They just have a different perspective on who the Messiah is. That's all that is. Now, the Jew is not the one who has the pagan background. The Christian, however, needs a rebirth in Christ because his background is pagan. Or as Rosenzweig puts it, the Christian loses everything natural, everything innate, in his Christianity. Well, there's truth in that. There's truth in that. Now, one more thing, and then we'll save the rest for next time. Rabbi Eckstein, some of you have read his book. I have. It's addressing some of these issues in today's time. He says this. Any mission to convert Jewish people is at best unnecessary. You know what? I agree with that statement. We don't convert. We do not teach people to convert. You know what that means? Changing from one religion to another, from one identity to another. We do not teach that. We do not teach conversion. We teach coming to faith. You are a Jew who has come to the place where you believe that Yeshua is the Messiah. That's all that changed. You stay a Jew. The rest of you is the same. You don't change. You don't become a Christian. And watch this, okay? It's not necessary to convert Jewish people. We believe that. It's unnecessary. Jewish people and Christians should respect each other's faith expression. I believe that. And at worst, it's a nasty business because it gravely harms the identity and existence of Jewish people by disseminating their ranks. Conversion does that. But our teaching is at Hanukkah and around the year is that if you are Jewish and you come to faith in Yeshua, you become the best Jew you can be. You do all the festivals. You keep Shabbat. You're observant. You're observant to Torah. You know, we don't do this for show. It's who we are. We are saying by a Torah service, we are in submission to the authority of the... We recognize these are the scriptures that God gave to Moses who gave them to us. That's how we live our life. It's not a show. It's who we are. Well, anyway, one more thing. My favorite one, we're not quite to yet. You'll like this one. It changes the identity by disseminating. No, we don't want less Jews. We just give opportunity for people to see our perspective that Yeshua is, in fact, the Messiah. And they make the choice. We don't cram it down their throat. One more thing. I want to get to one that you'll like a lot. If there's time, hang on one second. We'll end with this. All right, here we go. All right, Rosenzweig, who thought of this theory, he says this. He clearly does not consider it necessary for Jewish people to convert. So do we. To become Christians, so do we. It would mean a denial of God's purposes in bringing the Jewish people into existence. We agree with that in the first place. The Gentile, then, is the one who needs to be reborn. We agree with that, too. To turn from his pagan ways. We agree. And in so doing, he will also appreciate the covenant that binds Jewish people to God. Yes, I agree with that. Through his conversion, he enters into the blessings that the covenant has already given to God's chosen people. We would agree with that. We would agree with that. Okay, listen to this one. God established an everlasting covenant with Jewry. We agree with that. Into which all preceding generations entered by natural birth. We agree with that. In that covenant is contained the everlasting life, a relationship to God. We agree with most of that. The world and one's fellow man, which can be appropriated by the individual Jew immersing himself in his own personal and historic sources. Well, I agree with the concept. In explaining the Christian's position and function, Schwarzschild, there's several essays in here, this is one, points out that a Gentile becomes a Christian. That's true, unlike the Jew, who can turn inwardly and appropriate what he already has in his covenant. I agree with that. The Christian must go out of himself by transcending the pagan nature of his biological birth. Well, Paul teaches that. Paul teaches that. But then he makes this big point. Christians have no need to convert Jewish people. We believe it. We believe that. We agree with that. We agree with that. He says this. When once one grants the possibility that a Jewish person already has all that he needs in the covenant made with Israel at Sinai, we're not sure that that's true. How then can anyone in the Christian community legitimately seek to proselytize Jewish people to accept Jesus? I'll come back to that. They would actually, according to Matt, who wrote this last essay, be taking the Jewish person away from what he already has in the fullest. See, that's what the church did. They actually would tell Jews, you are no longer Jewish. You are now a Christian. If you've listened to my CD on why Messianic congregations, one of our rabbis' father came to faith in Yeshua. But his church came over to the house and made him eat ham to prove it. Come on! Okay, come. That's what happens, stuff like that. Okay? No, the picture is you become the best Jew you can be. You don't change who you are. Anyway, here's the next line. They ask you this. Here's the question. What could Jesus Christ add to what the Jewish person already has? Okay, that's where you have an answer. If I was going to ask someone in this room that question, what would you say? What would you say? Because you in this room who are Jewish, who are believers in Yeshua, have experienced a change in your life. Something's happened to you. Aaron and Diane, is that true? Can you give me like a one-liner here? How has that made a difference for you? You guys are Jewish. What's different? Something happened, huh? Okay.
To me, our forefathers predicted it, and he came and proved it.
Okay. So there was a difference. Where I'll start next week is on this one. He says, when Yeshua, he says Jesus, at the Last Supper, we call it the Last Seder, said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes unto the Father but by me. He said he was saying that to Gentiles. Who was at the Seder? They were all Jews. They were all Jews. He said at the third cup, this is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Wait a minute, the new covenant? The new covenant. This time I'm really ending. Who said Jeremiah? You guys are Bible scholars over there. Wait just a minute. They say that the new covenant, here's the deal. Here's the dual covenant theory. The new covenant is for Gentiles. The Abrahamic covenant and Mosaic covenant are for Jews. Okay, if the new covenant is for Gentiles, and Yeshua said, this is the new covenant in my blood at Passover, in Jeremiah 31, That's the new covenant. God said, behold, verse 31, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant. When Yeshua lifted up that cup and said that, that's what they were thinking. Jeremiah, whoever said that over here was right. Jeremiah prophesied about a new covenant. Who did God make the new covenant with? Look at this. I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. That's with Jewish people. There were no Gentiles there. The new covenant was made with Jewish people. It has several parts. One of the parts of it has to do with God's promise again to Abraham, there will always be Jews. That's a part of the promise of the new covenant. The other part was forgiveness of sin. Forgiveness of sin. That's what Yeshua was saying, that he becomes the atonement. Okay, the bottom line, and we'll end here and pick it up next week. Our perspective is that we believe God has provided. There is a provision. One provision. But he's provided. And we believe, this is crazy theology, huh? That the God of Israel is the Messiah of Israel. The God of Israel is the Messiah of Israel. That only he could come and do that. And he came and he did that. And he was the substitute, like the goat, at Yom Kippur. The substitutionary atonement. That's what we believe. It's a big thing. It really is. But everything was foreshadowing what he would do. What Sharon was saying is that's how much he loves us. That he would sacrifice himself. That he became the atonement. The Messiah of Israel is the God of Israel. And when you take a look at his name, Yeshua means salvation. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word. There's that word again. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. We believe in one God, not three, one God. And John said, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. That's a hard thing, isn't it? But let me ask you this. Is God omnipotent? What does that word mean? All-powerful. Let me ask you this. If God is all-powerful, does that mean he can do whatever he wants? Really? If he wants to do something, he can do it if he has all power, right? Okay. So then he's not limited in that. Okay. That's the idea. I remember talking to some college kids. to show you how crazy I am, I believe there really was a Noah and really an ark and really a flood. Okay? Clap on that. Don't clap on that. And so in talking to college students, they'll bring this stuff up. You don't really believe that there was an ark and that, you know, how could Noah have gotten all those animals into the ark? And this other girl across the table said, if God is God, he could have got them in a tin can. Next question, I go, well, yeah, if we believe in an all-powerful God, he could do it, right? He could do it. What we believe is that this is the record of what he did. We couldn't do it. It's nothing that we do. The theology of Paul the Pharisee, you're saved by grace through faith, not by your work. It's not how good you are, it's how much the God of Israel loves you. And he has provided the atonement. That's our perspective. Jews don't change, they become the best Jew they can be. We believe Messiah has come. Others feel he is coming. We have a difference in perspective. But you know what? Everything else stays the same. Everything else stays the same. But when you start off by saying the new covenant was made for Gentiles, not true. That was a covenant God made with his chosen people. It had to do with forgiveness of sin. He provided the need. He provided the need. Let's all stand. See, where we're going with this next week is it's not enough for you to say, oh, I heard about that. No. Because people that you face, Christians and churches who believe this stuff, I want you to be able to say to them why we don't believe that. Which means you have to know your scripture and know what you believe and why. Because that'll happen really soon. And don't say you believe this because I teach it, okay? You know, you say because God said. And you best be able to find it. You need to be a student of the scriptures. Study the scriptures. Like Ezra, you know, good Jewish guy, Ezra. Lord, I thank you that you have provided where we couldn't. We confess to you that we're sinful people. We fall short of your glory, as Isaiah said. Isaiah declared the prophet, there is none righteous, no, not one. And the entire picture of the sacrificial system showed that we were in need, that we sin, we fall short. Lord, I thank you that you have provided. And in that provision, there was not a provision for changing identity of a Jew into a Christian. But it's the spark of a new aspect of their spiritual life emerging. And I pray that we would be a light that shines to others, especially to churches, and let them know that we don't expect Jewish people to be anything but who they are. But what you've made them do, you have a purpose and a plan. According to your prophecies to Jeremiah 31, they must be Jews. I pray that we would support your word and stand with Israel and stand with your chosen people and stand against anti-Semitism in any form. And I pray that we would be people that love and that don't hate, and we would be nice and not abrasive. And we wouldn't be condemning and show everybody how wrong they are, but we would literally live up to the light that we have by living the life taught in Torah. That we would observe your scriptures. And we would know where it says, and God said, and that's what we do. Lord, I pray that we would be students of your word. We would be disciples of the scripture. And if Yeshua taught anything, it's to love people. And so much of church history has been hate and condemning and showing and arrogance and showing people how wrong they are. Lord, I pray we would be people of peace and of love. And as Paul taught, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, meekness, and self-control. May that be who we are. May we reach out in love. We have a message of hope, a message of peace, a message of forgiveness. Lord, help us, I pray, to live up to the calling that you've given to us. May we bless your people. May we bless the land of Israel. We pray this morning for the peace of Jerusalem. Lord, that city that is in turmoil today, I pray your hand of peace would come upon them. They would sense that your promises are sure and are true. And the best is yet to come. And that someday there'll be a Jewish king reigning and ruling from Jerusalem. Lord, I thank you for your word and your promises. Lord, I pray that you would help us to represent you accurately and well. And that we would not be people of arrogance, but people of grace, God of mercy. We would offer the forgiveness to others who offend us the way we ask it of you. May we be examples of the faith. Yevarachacha Adonai v'yish merecha. Ya'er Adonai panavaleka v'hunacha. Yisa Adonai panavaleka v'yasem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace, his shalom. B'shem Yeshua HaMashiach, Tsar Shalom. In the name of Yeshua, our Messiah, the Prince of Peace. Amen.